Anybody need a pen? Pens, pens, everywhere pens. Food, glorious food.
Thank you.
Anybody? No?
Thinking,
name that show?
Oh, no.
Oh. Say it again.
What is it?
I feel
like
you're
half of that.
What is it?
I didn't hear it.
That's not
it. Am I right?
Well, I mean, they did use it in Ice Age, but that's not what it's originally from. Anybody else? Pen?
Did you say food? Glorious food?
Yeah.
No, that's not originally
it's not from Ice Age?
No.
Really?
It's a Broadway show. I'm pretty sure it's Oliver.
Oh.
Do they sing a song?
I'll take one.
While trying to kill stink animals?
My eyes fell in danger.
Technically, they weren't killing him.
Well,
technically, they wanted him to.
They wanted him to die. They didn't want to kill him.
Now I gotta make sure.
Okay.
What's the difference?
Is that the same person's or buzzards as with the watermelons?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What was that? They were singing about.
Yeah, it's Oliver.
What
okay.
was the watermelon part?
That's right.
I'll remember.
Wasn't that the
what
first? That was the first thing I
remember. In Ice Age,
yeah.
With the watermelon.
Oh, with the dodo birds?
That
yes.
was the second
dodo
birds.
That was the first one.
It had to have been the first one. It wasn't the second one.
They weren't singing "Food, Glorious Food" in that one.
No.
I feel like it's the same thing. Am I the only one that feels that way?
What?
I can't ever keep the two straight.
All right.
They have birds twice?
We are in church history.
So if it's the grass is painted green.
Yeah. Let's pray. Let's pray to get us started, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for bringing us here safely. Thank you for your Son and his sacrifice, and letting us remember that through your ordinance of communion. Bless this time. Give me clarity as I try and communicate this complex time. And let us learn something about you and the truth of Christ through history today. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in church history. We're nearing the end, kind of where we planned to go with church history. So next week should be the last time we do church history, unless you guys want to keep it going. So like I said, we'll figure that out.
We'll come to
next
that
week.
Once we come to it.
Right. But today we are finishing up the medieval period, the Middle Ages, which we started last week. If you remember, part one was 590 to 1077, Gregory the Great through Gregory the Seventh and Henry the Fourth. So we'll review that. And then this week is from there, where we left off last week, up until the beginning of the Reformation.
You mean 2 weeks ago?
2 weeks ago, yeah. Thank you. So to recap, you remember you had the nations split. Rome split into east and west, right? Constantine moved the capital to Constantinople in 325. Council of Nicaea was held, trying to hammer out what is Christian doctrine. This east-west mentality started to build, and then in 460s, the Western Empire crumbled, fell under all the different attacks from barbarians and roaming tribes, bands of peoples. The church then becomes the only stabilizing force in Europe, all throughout the West. And in the East, the Byzantine Empire soldiers on for a little while. We're going to see its collapse today, in this time period. And then, those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, you remember the Arab conquest that comes in from Muhammad, right? Sweeps up through North Africa and gets stopped by... Anybody remember? I know it was confusing.
The almost Pope guy, right? Am I thinking of the right thing?
That was Attila the Hun, or one of the barbarians.
Charles Martel, Charlemagne's grandfather, Charles the Hammer, right?
He stops the
Arab conquest, and the Franks take over, right? The Carolingians and the Merovingians, we talked about them and how they took over most of Europe and established the Holy Roman Empire. Charlemagne comes to power and really unifies Europe under the Pope's rule, and now we had the church and state together enforcing their law on everyone. And we saw also last week the Great Schism. Remember that? We had the picture of both of the popes, the Pope from Constantinople and the Pope of the West. Finally, they realized that their differences were too great to still be called the same church, and so that was, 1054. And we had the Walk to Canossa. Anybody remember the Walk to Canossa?
Yes.
I'll tell you the main players, Gregory the VII, who was the Pope, and Henry the IV, who was the king.
Henry the IV went to Canossa and asked for penance.
Right. Did penance, asked for forgiveness. Pope. Why was he asking for forgiveness?
Because
why did
he have excommunicated?
They said he couldn't take it again.
Right. Gregory the VII found his weapon. He tells Henry the IV, I'm going to keep you from taking communion. And thus, based on the theology of the day, that meant he was sending everyone to hell. If you couldn't take communion, you couldn't have the grace of Christ repeatedly every day and every week renewed in you. And if you didn't have that, you were going to hell. There was no way for your sins to be forgiven. So Gregory the VII, through the abuse of communion, found his trump card. And Henry the IV comes and sits outside of Canossa in the Alps, does penance for 3 days, standing in the snow. And so we're entering this time where we can really see clearly the corruption of the church has come to a full head. And we're going to see some of the things that the church does that is very much bad and wrong. They do it in the name of God for the sake of power and exerting force over others.
So, quick question. With the communion thing, if you were poor and like you couldn't afford bread and wine, would you basically, like, the poor weren't going to heaven, basically?
No, I mean, you went to the church to get communion. Just think of it, and if you've ever seen a Roman Catholic Mass, anyone, where the priest stands up there, he blesses the bread, he places the bread on your tongue, and then he gives you the cup, and then he turns the cup and wipes it, you know?
He has to do that for every single person
because he is the embodiment of God on earth, and so he has to make the bread and wine holy in that time. And so if you touch it with your dirty little hands, it no longer
wait, so he like cleans you to drink, like you don't touch the cup at all?
Yeah.
But he wipes it and stuff, and it's like,
yeah, and that's how the Roman Catholics still do it.
Really? How long does that take? 2 hours?
That's
that's what I would think about. I'd be like, this is gonna
take it probably would just be the whole service.
We should probably go visit a Roman Catholic church.
Can we not do communion?
No.
There? Can we not do
communion? Yeah, no, we wouldn't. Because we're not
Catholic.
They wouldn't want us to, because we're not Roman Catholic. I found this really great little time lapse video that basically covers all this history. And hopefully what I hope you realize from this video is just how much stuff is going on. So for those of you who weren't here last week, I had this analogy going on of a time-lapse video of a house being built. You realize all this stuff is going on in different places. Everything's coming out of everywhere. And it's hard to determine what exactly is happening. At the end, you just see, okay, there's obviously a change here. Something has happened. A house has been built. But it's hard to pinpoint who's doing what and who's making what happen.
There was the shirtless movement.
There was the shirtless movement that we saw.
The what?
The shirtless movement. There was a bunch of guys without shirts on building the house for a bit.
So, and this period of history, the Middle Ages, is very much like that. There's a whole lot of stuff going on. And what you're going to see with this video is the changing borders during this period. And it's kind of insane how much borders changed. It's hard to pinpoint exactly what is happening. It's just, at the end, you can look back and see, wow, suddenly we're here. How did we get here? And that's kind of what happens with the Reformation. These reformers come along, and they're reading the scriptures, and they're realizing that the church is doing almost nothing in accordance with the scriptures. And they're saying, how did we get here? It was such a slow fade. It's such a slow build. And that's where it's going to end up. But watch this. A couple things to watch for. This is, notice the year up in the top right. So this is year one. Right? So Jesus is 5 years old at this point.
He's five?
Yep. Yeah. he's born down here in Jerusalem. That's Europe. Rome is in charge. Okay.
Red is Rome.
Red is Rome right now.
What's purple? Yellow.
What's green?
No green. Oh.
Rome is still unified. Church is spreading throughout Rome under persecution. Still got Rome building, and it's starting to decay under series of emperors. And 350. What happened in between 300 and 350?
It's lost land.
Not quite yet, but Constantinople is now the capital, right? Constantine came to power and moved the capital of Rome. What you're going to see on the next slide is the split.
Not much changes.
Now what do you see? West and east. Can you guys see that?
Yeah, I can.
More red? Yeah. Oh, no,
see,
the red is the...
Eastern Roman Empire and Western Roman Empire. 400 AD is where we are.
Thank you, Johnny boy. What would we do without you?
I have no idea.
Well, not have this.
All of a sudden, Attila Hun is on the case. Remember, 460 about is when Attila and Leo face off. Leo stops him outside Rome, says, "You will not attack this city." And the Bishop of Rome starts gaining clout. West is gone.
Wow.
You see that?
Yes. Very much gone.
And now you have all these different gangs, these different groups, the Burgundians, the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, the Franks, the Saxons, and the Angles, and all these guys, and they are just barbarian tribes, basically. Gaining land, stealing land. Here you see Franks starting to spread, and the Avars are coming to power. And up in about 800, we're going to see... So you see, that's the Carolingian Empire that we talked about last week. Yeah, the Franks just took a whole bunch of... And it's going to turn into the Holy Roman Empire here in a little bit. But you're going to start to see it also, it kind of accelerates during this time. More and more and more borders are being made. You see the Holy Roman Empire in there now? 1,000? That's where we're focusing for most of this history, is Holy Roman Empire.
And what color is that?
Yeah.
It's that...
teal.
Right there, that teal. Just north of France. And also take note of the Byzantine Empire. That's Eastern Rome. That's what the Roman Empire is now in the East. In 1050. We're going to see it crumble and fall to the Ottomans in a little bit. Starting to see all of those gangs from Asia and tribes. They're taking land and trying to score some kind of offensive.
No. Well, that was short-lived.
You see the Byzantine Empire anywhere? You see Byzantium, and you see this little blue thing that says Ottoman? Watch that. It's going to start spreading.
The darker blue?
Yeah, this darker blue. You see where we are right now, 1520? That's about the end of the period that we're covering today. So by the end of the day, this is what the world's going to look like.
Well, is that part?
What's that stuff up there at the top and the bottom?
Mongols and Russians.
Moscow.
No, the white stuff. Is that just unclaimed land?
Yeah, pretty much. It's Russia, and it's land nobody wants because it's frozen.
It's like, you can take it.
Who's in charge of the Ottoman Empire? You guys know?
At one point. But I have no idea.
Let me guide you. Which religion governs the Ottoman Empire? Islam, right? It's the Muslims. The Muslims make up the Ottoman Empire, really. They're the ones who came in and took over that area. So that period is what we're looking at today. And all of these different changing borders is what makes this period of time so hard to study. There's people coming in from everywhere, every which way, and you just kind of have to pull out a couple guys, but you're always going to be missing something unless you really study it in depth. So this is an overview kind of a thing, what last week and this week is. They're both overview-ish. Or try and give you something to grab onto, to learn from. You want hit the lights again, so, or at least the back lights. If you can keep the front off, that'd be cool. But
I just don't know if that's possible.
Then I think it's if you turn them all on, then you guys can still see that, right?
Mm-hmm. Knowing your house, Jonathan, anything's possible.
Yeah, it's true. It's not fully customizable. Innocent the Third. He is Pope in 1160, or he's born 1160 through 1216. He is the most powerful pope of the medieval period. He is the guy who really sets the standard for the pope taking authority he doesn't have and abusing it. Called the most powerful man on earth. The king of the Holy Roman Empire and the kings of France and England know that they are subject to the pope at this point, right? Henry IV has recently, in the last 60 years, or I guess more like 100 years, he's done his walk to Canossa, and the pope has exerted authority over the state. Church is bigger in the dynamic right now. And so Innocent III, very contrary to his name, he is not innocent. He calls the Fourth Lateran Council, and he sets into dogma all of the things that, or at least a lot of the things that the Roman Catholic Church is known for nowadays that Protestants would say, that's wrong. He dogmatized transubstantiation. You guys remember what that is?
No. Can you, like, refresh bread and wine to the
is that
body
that movie
of Jesus? Right?
Oh. Sorry?
Is that why that movie was called Dogma? Or no, it doesn't necessarily have to do with that.
No, it doesn't have to do with that, I don't think. Dogma, oh yeah, so I guess I should tell you what dogma is to make sure. If I use words you don't know, tell me, because I have that problem. So don't ever feel bad about asking, because you're never going to know if you don't ask. So dogma is what you would think of, you guys know doctrine, right?
Mm-hmm.
Things that we believe as Christians. Dogma is like doctrine a step up. It's like, these are the things that are absolutely essential, that are absolutely true for this religion. Without these, you don't have Christianity. That's what dogma is.
So it's like the building blocks.
Right. So it's whatever the religion says, these are the tenets that we hold that are the essentials of our faith.
Does it only apply to religion? Just the word? I don't think so.
No, not really. No.
Just what's essential?
It applies to beliefs. So, I mean, in a sense, religion, but... You can have atheistic dogma, the things that they believe as the essentials of their faith.
But atheism isn't a religion.
But it is. Transubstantiation, the idea that the body and the bread and the wine literally turn into the body and blood of Christ when you take it, and it literally, he is literally re-crucified in you, and... Your sins are forgiven daily as you take that.
That's kind of just like ridiculous, though. Like,
is that true?
Thinking about it and gross.
That is the predominant view throughout most of Christian history.
But not now.
Probably still is if you were to count up how many Roman Catholics there are versus how many Protestants. What I would say is the correct view is the memorial view, that you take the bread and the wine in remembrance of him, because that's what he said.
Or in our case, scriptures.
In as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. You take it to remember. I don't have a big problem with the consubstantiation view, which we're going to see in a little bit, which Wycliffe kind of popularized, that there's some sort of mystery. Christ's essence is truly... in the bread and wine in some way, but it doesn't literally become the body and blood, and your sins aren't literally paid for each time you take it. You don't have to take communion to be saved repeatedly, as the Roman Catholic Church would teach. But you're hardcore, there's lots of Protestants who would hate that kind of talk, because of the Catholic history that goes with it, that you can't get even close to what the Roman Catholic Church believes, because they're bad. That's overstating it. Confession to a priest. Roman Catholics believe that you must go and confess your sins to a priest. If you confess them to Christ, or if you confess them to a fellow Christian, they're not necessarily forgiven. The priest has to say, I absolve you, go and say ten Hail Marys, or go and say six Our Fathers, or have he gives you a penance that you have to perform in order for the grace and the forgiveness for your sins to be given to you.
What is a Hail Mary?
Hail Mary is a prayer that the Roman Catholics have recited, that they pray to Mary.
Oh.
Hail Mary, full of grace.
Like, sorry.
Can you imagine? What are you doing? Like,
the tithe in this time, right? You have the feudal system, lords, kings over different period, different regions, and they are over certain vassals, and you had to pay your tithes to the king. The king had to pay his tithes to the church, and lots of kings would try to hire non-Christian heathens to work his land so that he didn't have to pay as big of a tithe. And so Pope Innocent was like, no, you got to give me my money. There were 70 canons, 70 proclamations made at the Fourth Lateran Council. Not all of them were bad, by the way. Some of them were necessary. Some of them were cracking down on real heresies, things that actually should be stopped and not practiced in the church. But a lot of them were bad, things that he wrote into law as essentials of Christianity that are improper interpretations of the Bible and improper interpretations of the text.
So what were some of the good ones? Like,
some of the good ones would be things like getting rid of simony. He was very harsh on simony. We talked about that last week. Simony is trying to buy your way into positions of authority in the church, right? You can't bribe your way up
right,
the ladder.
Right, because
Simon the magician.
Yes.
Right, because of Simon.
I was trying to figure out
things
his last
like there were a few periods of corruption that he tried to crack down on people who were being improper with. Particularly with the way they handled money in the hierarchy of the church. Unfortunately, he didn't recognize his own corruption. Papal primacy is the big one, though. Papal primacy. The idea that the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, the Papa, that's what the word Pope means, Papa. Think of like the Mafia, like the Papa, the Don, who's in charge of everything. That's what the Pope is. That's where the word comes from. It just means Papa. It means the guy who's in charge, the one that you look up
like
to.
Father. That's why people say Father.
So Roman Catholics are technically the mom.
they are the mom.
But it's a universal mom.
In general, yes.
My professor John Hanna said, a good Roman Catholic at 7:30 every working day would attend Mass every day for resolving the sins of the previous day. He would go and take communion, have the priest put the bread on his tongue so that he might receive forgiveness. That was how it worked. And the reason that Pope Innocent III could get away with this kind of stuff, and that so many popes throughout this period get away with this kind of stuff, is because the people don't know any better. They don't have the Word of God in their own language. They can't read the Bible. They don't have access to the Bible, even if they could read it. You have to take the clergy's word for it. So whatever the clergy says, that's what's true. And it makes for great corruption. And we're going to see at the end of this period when Wycliffe and Hus and Luther come along and start fighting for people to have access to the scriptures. That gets a little bit adjusted. The Crusades. That's another thing that goes on in this time period. I want you to also take note of the years. I've tried to put these in chronological order as best I could, but all of them are kind of zones. They're periods. There's not like a hard date usually of this is when it started and this is when it stopped. So we'll pick something out of the mire that says, okay, here's an event that happened on this date that pretty much signified, okay, this is when it started, and here's an event that pretty much signifies when it stopped, but those aren't hard and fast usually, except for in the case of people. It's like this is when they were born and this is when they died. Those are pretty hard and fast dates.
So it would be kind of more like a rainbow as in it gradually changes?
Yes.
Okay.
And we got lots of rainbows coming up and overlapping each other.
So these are the crusades that most people know about. Like, these aren't like a different former crusades. Like,
correct. Yeah, these are the crusades. When you think of when
they make no sense.
This is when they happened, 1095 to 1480. They were an attempt by the West, Holy Roman Empire, to reconquer all of Rome and the Holy Land that the Muslims had taken in the Arab conquest. They want to get to Jerusalem, take back Jerusalem as the holy city, and reunite the empire underneath Rome. Pope Urban II was the guy who kind of kicked off the whole thing. He said, God wills it that we should go and take back the holy city, Deus Vult, in 1095. He promised people that if you went and fought in the crusade to retake the holy city, you would get to heaven.
It's not a good promise.
It's not a good promise.
Not at all.
That's not how you are saved.
That's not how this works.
You are saved by grace through faith.
It's what the Catholic Church wants you to believe.
But he needed people to man his army, so he got it. They marched right across, and they did some very horrible things in the Crusades. And I want to start off, you guys, probably, I hope all of you have kind of a picture of the Crusades in your mind.
Can I ask a quick question?
Yeah.
When you say the West,
yeah.
What do you mean?
That's kind of a picture. So, the West would be the Holy Roman Empire, Western Roman Empire. The East would be the Eastern Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire. So if we go back to that map... Remember, Rome is totally unified, and then Constantine moves the capital, and the empire gets split into the Western Roman Empire and the Eastern Roman Empire.
That's a different situation.
But that's true. The emperor did strike back.
They both happen on offices.
I don't know.
Yeah, that's
off.
That's off.
We actually have this.
And 88.
So you have a picture of in your head of what the Crusades were like. And usually it's one-sided. It's either the Christians were in the right and they were just defending themselves against the Muslims and the Muslims are bad. Or it's the Christians were terrible and they were going through raping, pillaging, plundering, killing everything and the Muslims were just the poor victims who were facing the Christians' wrath. Neither of those pictures is accurate. Both people groups were doing terrible things in the Crusades. They were both provoked by each other. The Muslims came in the conquest in the 800s, right? And they took the holy city, and they had that conquest across northern Africa. And the Pope came back and said, we're going to take it back. And so he ran in, and he went in and did all sorts of terrible things to get it back. And the Crusades are all of these different campaigns to try and push back each other, the Muslims versus the Christians. They're both on this quest for world domination in the name of religion. The First Crusade was particularly terrible. The other thing, so the Pope Urban II says, you'll get to heaven if you fight in a crusade. You go and fight in a crusade, doesn't matter what you do, you get to heaven. That kind of license means that the soldiers do what?
Anything they want.
Anything.
Sin away. Yes, anything that they want.
Anyway, so I might as well, like...
Exactly.
Do what I want.
In 1099, July 15th, 1099, the Crusaders finally get back to Jerusalem. They pretty much make their conquest as a map of where they did. They started out up in the west. They come across most of Europe into modern-day Turkey, down to Jerusalem. 1099, they finally take the city. So I wanted to read you this excerpt describing it. I thought this was very impactful. The defenders fled from the wall. The Crusaders swept into the city. That was their goal for their long campaign. It was July 15th, 1099. There followed a horrible bloodbath. All the defenders were killed, as well as many civilians. Women were raped, and infants were thrown against walls. Many of the city's Jews had taken refuge in the synagogue, and the Crusaders set fire to the buildings with them inside. According to an eyewitness, at the Porch of Solomon, horses waded in blood. And then the Crusaders set out to organize and conquer the lands after the fashion of the Western Empire. It was terrible.
Well, wasn't Jerusalem like destroyed by the time they got there because of everything that was going on?
I mean, it was a city set up under Islam control, Muslim control.
So they didn't mess it up by doing what they were doing to try to get there. Like,
I mean, who's they in that?
Well, I mean, by like having the Crusades, didn't they?
No. Yeah, no, it was a functioning city.
Okay.
City life was going on when they got there, and they, and afterward they pretty much destroyed it.
Oh.
They set up shop and said, we're in charge here now, and they tried to rebuild it afterward. There were multiple Crusades. That was the first Crusade, the one that went and took over Jerusalem, and it huge period of back and forth, and it's hard to pin. Some people try and pinpoint the second Crusade and the third Crusade and map out the kind of things that happened, but it's, there's so many skirmishes and battles, it's hard to exactly trace it. Just know all that is going on all through this period. 1095, 1480, there's that backdrop of Crusade in everyone's mind of, we got to reconquer the land, make it the kingdom of God on earth. That's what their goal was.
Wasn't the last one the Children's Crusade?
Children's Crusade was, I don't know if it was the last one, but it did happen. And it,
now what is that?
Children's Crusade was along the same lines, but basically telling children to go and march across into and take over.
I thought it was, they were like leaders who were children, and they just amassed an army of children, and they went and conquered.
Yeah, they tried to. What,
they conquered. They tried.
The ultimate reality was most of them either died on the march or were captured and killed by the lands that they were crossing over to try and get to the Holy Land. But yeah, Children's Crusade was one of them.
Babies.
There were many crusades.
No, I don't want to kill them because they're babies. It's like, you really don't think about anything.
Something else is going on. Boniface VIII, he's another pope who comes along, 1235 to 1303. He wanted to reform the church. He sees all the corruption. He says, I want to fix this, but he wanted to do it by exerting political power, by saying, you can't do these things, and I'm going to kill you if you don't agree with me.
Is his head actually that big?
No, that's a hat.
Duh. Oh, I was like, wow. Okay.
That.
Like one of those people from the skate farm. Because if you look at it, it looks like it's just like the ring.
You guys seriously don't know the Coneheads?
Oh yeah, that too.
Okay, those guys from the State Farm commercials are from the Coneheads.
Yeah.
Okay.
No, I digress.
He promised indulgences to all who visited Peter's tomb in 1300. He declared the year of Jubilee, and if you came and visited Peter's tomb to pay respect to the papal authority that Peter had passed on down to the Bishop of Rome, you would be given unlimited indulgences. You guys know what indulgences are?
Mm-hmm. It's probably like you could sin or something and not be penalized against you.
Yeah,
it's like, don't you pay them money and then they give you something that like covers your sin for a while.
Right, well, this time you're not quite paying for them yet. But it's this thing that you can do certain acts of charity or good work, and then the Roman Catholic Church would give you an indulgence that lets you, it's a forgiveness for a specific sin.
Oh, so you can tell them what the specific sin you're going to commit is, and then they'll be like, yeah.
That's
good.
What ends up happening, yes.
It's
like pardon for your sins. It's I can go do this work, or I can help this guy mow this lawn, and the church will say, this particular sin, that's forgiven now. It's works that you can perform to be forgiven of your sins. And it turns into, by the end of this period, you can buy them for yourself, so you can just buy up 20, 30 indulgences for the week and then go about your merry way sinning. You can buy indulgences for people who've already died and who are living in purgatory and help them get out of purgatory so they pay off their sins that they're working off in purgatory.
But then you get the indulgence,
though,
right?
No, I mean, you buy it for them, and the church says, okay, we'll add it to their account so they can get out of purgatory faster.
So if the whole purgatory thing, there is hell, right? They believe that there is hell.
Yeah.
But you had to be a Christian to be able to get into purgatory, or was like
you had to be
a purgatory.
You had to be a Christian or a confirmed person in the church who had died with the unconfessed venial sins.
Oh, okay.
So in the Roman Catholic Church, there's venial sins and mortal sins. Venial sins are the ones that aren't that bad, that you can, if you die with them unconfessed to a priest, you can go to purgatory and work them off, and they're easier to get out of quicker. mortal sins are the really bad ones. If you kill somebody, that's a mortal sin. And they're harder to be forgiven, and some of them, if you commit X number, you can't be forgiven anymore, stuff like that.
We can't. So we don't believe that, though?
No.
No.
None of that's in the Bible. And that's why we don't believe it.
So all sins for us are forgiven by God. It's horrible.
All sins are deserving of death, and all sins are paid for by the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. The one unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the way you commit that sin in this age is refuse to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Which
not
is why
deny.
It's the unforgivable one. Sorry?
Not to deny being a Christian.
Yes.
Isn't that also... Yeah.
It's the same.
No, it's not. Yes as in no, that's not the unforgivable sin.
But you shouldn't do that still.
So
yes, no.
So it's not the worst one, but it is bad. The one she said.
Yeah.
Denying.
Well, you shouldn't do that.
It's just
anyway.
As bad as all other sins.
Well,